There's an old saying that goes, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And one says, if you have a bee in your hand, then what's in your eye? Beauty, because beauty is in the eye of the beholder. That statement means that to say something is beautiful is a little bit of a value judgment. It's a little bit of an opinion. One person could say, that's beautiful. Someone else could say, I don't think it's beautiful. I think it's ugly. Did you see the sunset? It was so beautiful. Oh, I didn't see anything beautiful about it. And so beauty is determined by the person that is viewing the object. And he can decide for himself whether something is beautiful. Some people have a face that only a mother could love. You know, hey, you're not very attractive. Oh, I am attractive. My mom told me so. You know, it's like the people on America's Got Talent or these types of shows where they go on a singing competition and they say, well, you know, I don't think that you're quite right for this competition. Your voice isn't very good. They say, no, I am a good singer. My mom told me. And so they're like, well, your mom has to tell you that because somebody has to. But that's not, doesn't really jive with reality. And it's like that with a lot of things in life. If you go to a yard sale, sometimes you will find things that people are throwing out. They think it's trash, but somebody will come across it and say, wow, I would love to use that to decorate my house. It's so beautiful. And one man's trash is another man's treasure, it's often said. Sometimes getting children to read, to learn how to read, or to involve themselves in some other worthwhile project, some worthwhile endeavor, you as an adult know that it's worthwhile, but the child may not know the long-term significance of it. And it's key to getting him or her to see the value in it, to see the beauty in it, so that there can be internal motivation, so that they can want it for themselves. And this evening I want to talk about, and that's what we've entitled our message tonight, Beauty is in the Eye of the Beholder. I want to talk about that with our Lord, with God Himself. We live in a world, obviously, that does not value God properly, that doesn't see the beauty in Him. That is, and by the way, sometimes beauty is perceived, sometimes beauty is subjective, but what we're going to look at in the Bible tonight shows that the beauty of God is objective. It is fact and reality. And even though the world can't come around and see it, it is true. And I want to start by looking at John chapter 18 and verse 37. If you want to take your Bibles there, we'll start with the second half of verse 37. John chapter 18 and verse 37. Here's Jesus just before he's about to be crucified. He's standing before Pilate, and here's what he says. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. This moment was the ultimate moment in all of human history that the world or anyone called good evil and evil good. We're warned about that in the book of Isaiah chapter 5. Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. And that happens so many times in our world. This was the poster child for that moment, to say that the God of the whole universe, the perfect, sinless, spotless Son of God, is just trash to be thrown away, to be crucified, and instead give us set free Barabbas, who was a robber and a murderer, who had committed sedition. I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 2 and 3 that are a prophecy of the Messiah. We see this play out there at his crucifixion. where he had been rejected by everyone and called trash. It says they made him nothing. They wanted to just make a big zero out of Jesus. And Isaiah 52 verse 2 says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." The reason that so many people then and now look at Jesus and don't really find anything desirable about him, it shows what the spiritual appetite is. It shows the taste that is developed in someone, that they can love certain things and say, "That's wonderful, that's beautiful, that tastes great, but this over here, no, I don't care for that." It shows the appetite that someone has developed. And when someone fills his appetite with garbage all the time, junk food, he's not going to desire what is truly wholesome. So many people are digging into the trash cans of the world to try to find a morsel, to try to find something to eat. And it's just garbage that they can, that they're feasting on day after day after day. And when something that is really wonderful is set before them, they don't even recognize it because all they know is garbage. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, it shows a wonderful contrast between believers who have been saved by Jesus and unbelievers who don't know him at all, and the things that they've heard about him, they don't care for, they don't like. Here's what it says. And ask yourself as we read this, ask yourself, what is your perspective? It says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." You know what that last statement speaks to? It speaks to reality. To be precious to something, to someone, is opinion, it's subjective. To be disallowed is a little bit subjective. You know, I didn't think it was valuable, so I disallowed it, but that was my opinion. But at the end of the verse, it says, the same stone is made the head of the corner. Now we are in reality. Now we are in fact. It's no one's opinion, but it is fact that Jesus is, if we're going to use this analogy, of all the stones that are in a building, you can say, "Oh, I don't want that stone, throw that one out, I don't need it." Jesus is the most important stone. He is the cornerstone. The whole building is built on him. Without him, there is no building. He is valuable. He is worthwhile. And to those of us that believe, we see that and we choose to say that he is precious. But to those that say, he's not precious, he's worthless, throw them out, the point of the verse is they are wrong because he is there to stay and they will be cast out. What's your view? What's your opinion about Jesus day by day? And I'm speaking, by the way, you may be a believer, you may be an unbeliever. If you are a believer and you say, "Oh, I believe that Jesus is worthwhile, he's beautiful," what does your life say? What does your time say? Do you mark out time in your schedule and make it available for him because he is precious? Would an unbeliever, or would the person who knows you the best, would they look at your life and say, "Jesus is precious to that person. He can't be done without. That person needs Jesus more than anything else in life." Can you say that? That Jesus is precious to me. Psalm 45 and verse 2 gives God's perspective on Jesus. It says, "Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O Most Mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. Jesus, this is about the Messiah. Jesus is majestic and glorious. It says that he is fairer than anyone else. He is beautiful. Grace is poured into his lips, and he is blessed forever by God. Is that your perspective? We've established that is not the world's perspective. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. When the world has a place for God and says that they are pro-God, they don't mean that they are pro-Jesus. They don't want Jesus. And if they do want Jesus, they want a different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible. They want a Jesus that, so to speak, is, you know, marshmallows and unicorns and fluffy things. That he's happy-go-lucky. He's not an angry God that judges sin, that will hold everyone accountable one day, that will cast those into hell that reject him. They don't like that Jesus. But that's the Jesus that it says here is fairer than the children of men. Is he that to you? Is he that to me? Are we willing to go to bat for him before the world and say, no, you're wrong. He is wonderful. And he loves you, and he died for you, and he is precious, he is beautiful. Or do we shrink away when the world has negative things to say about God or his word? Psalm 27, verse 4 says this, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." The fact that he is beautiful and he has beauty is established. The question is, what do you and I do with that beauty? Have we decided, I want to get around it as much as I can. I want to be in the house of God. I want to be in the word of God, around the people of God. And I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. I just want to soak it in. I want to see what is possible. I want to see what I'm missing in my life, what I need to add, what I need to become in my life. The beauty of the Lord. The Bible talks in the Bible, it talks in the book of Psalms about the beauty of holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That is what is so beautiful about Jesus, is that he is holy, that he's separate from sin, that he's spotless. All the flaws and the frailties and shortcomings that we suffer as in our humanity, we look at Jesus and he's pure. He has none of that about him. He is beautiful. That is the greatest definition of beauty we can have in the universe, is the beauty of holiness. There's a spotlessness. There's a lack of sin. So by the way, shame on us whenever we go out in the world and we admire certain things and call them beautiful that are sinful. Something that involves lust, something that involves inordinate affection. If we call that beauty and it's sinful, it is impossible to be beautiful unless we have the wrong filter, unless we're looking through the filter of the world. When the world looks at Jesus, they see no beauty. They do not desire him. But the Father sees him for what he really is, and he defines beauty. We need to let God define beauty to us. Many Christians, maybe some of you, you look at the thing that God wants for your life, that he wants for you to become. You look at something that he wants you to have, and you just find fault with it. It is not a very beautiful, it's an ugly thing. And it may not include glamour and riches or fame, what God has for us. But it is beautiful, but it is wonderful. It may not mean health and prosperity at every turn. But it should still be a thing of extreme desirability to us. We should gladly wear his ordinary wooden yoke and carry his wooden cross and drink in from his ordinary wooden cup, because in the eyes of eternity, that's where the gold and silver and precious stones lie, in what the world says is mundane and worthless today. We need to pray the prayer and have the desire of David in Psalm 119, verse 37, where he says this, Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. All that glitters is not gold, the saying goes. There's so much that the world has to offer, as we just mentioned. You know, the fame and the prosperity and the money and the friends and all of that. And the world says, this is beautiful. Chase after it and desire it. But David says, actually, I think that's vanity. And he says, God, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, because I might see things that are not beautiful and I might think they are beautiful. So God, turn my eyes away from even seeing that, because I don't want to go the wrong direction. My flesh will desire wrong things, but my spirit desires true beauty and holiness. And help me get into your word. Help me get into your way and desire that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 tells us this. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. You ever thought about that? That every single thing that is desirable on this earth, that the world chases after, that you can touch and hold and collect, all of it can either be stolen or corrupted. Something bad can happen to it. If it's, you know, nowadays money is just blips on a screen. It's just numbers on a screen, and they could blip away in a second. Somebody could hack in, push the delete button, and now where are you? And it says, don't stockpile those things, because they can be stolen and they can get messed up. Instead, verse 20 says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The reason that it's important to God what you desire is because he knows that what you're seeking after is where your heart is. God wants your heart. He wants your heart to be after beauty and holiness, true beauty, and not after the vain things of the world, because he doesn't want you to be disappointed when you lose it all. You chase after the wrong things, and so many times people say, oh, well, God just trying to ruin my fun. He doesn't want me to have a wonderful life. No, God wants you to have a truly wonderful life. He doesn't want you to stockpile vanity and then it's gone and you have nothing. God wants you to have so much more than that. He wants you to have things for eternity. But in order to chase after those eternal things, you have to value them. You have to see the beauty in them and see the beauty in him, the beauty in God. Here's what Paul said when he considered the things that he had in his previous life before he was saved and what so many other people have. He says in Philippians 3 and verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He says, I've gotten to the place where I see that Jesus is beautiful, and I look at everything else, and it all pales in comparison. The shine has gone off of everything else. I love the song, the hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And that's what Paul did. He says, I see Jesus now, and I see what he has for me, and he is beautiful, and everything else is just loss compared to him. It's all worthless. He says, I count it all but dung. I've lost it all, and I don't care about it, because I want him. He is beautiful to me. Is Jesus beautiful to you? The world discards him, wants nothing to do with him. But do you value him to where he is precious? He is worth losing everything for, and you do it again that you may win him. Here's a reason, if you can't think of any other reason to find Jesus beautiful. A wonderful reason is that he found you beautiful. Did you know that we, apart from him, are nothing? There's not much there. There's nothing there. There's no beauty in humanity except for what comes from God. He gives us our dignity. He gives us our worth. But he looked at us, and I want to look at a wonderful passage in Ezekiel chapter 16. We'll finish with this passage, where God sees the nation of Israel here, but we can expand it to all of humanity, whom he has offered redemption to. He finds us down in the gutter, and he has pity on us. He finds us worthwhile when we are worthless. Ezekiel 16, verse 1, it says, "Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day when thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, When thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, When thou wast in thy blood, live. Verse 8, it says, Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. And he goes on and says that I clothed you with this, and I gave you that, and I put this on you, and I arranged you this way, and all these blessings and gifts. And down in verse 14, here what it says. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. In other words, now there's something attractive about you. Now you're somebody. And here's what it says. For it, talking about your beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. The only thing, if you're saved, the only thing that you can say about yourself that is really wonderful and positive is that God had pity on you. He looked at you when you were worthless, and so many times even the world thought that you were worthless. By the way, the world will find you wholesome. The world will find you somebody when you have something to offer them. But once the money runs out, the friends run out, like the story of the prodigal son. And then the world will kick you to the curb. They'll use you for their own ends and then spit you out, chew you up. They'll spit you out and they'll be done with you. And at that moment, the Lord comes along and he says, I see you in your blood, when you, to the loathing of your person. There's no beauty, but he says, I find beauty in you. And he reaches down and he picks us up and he washes us off and he clothes us and he makes us something that's worthwhile. And if there's anything good that we could say about ourselves, it's just that God saw something in us that was not in us, but he just saw it. He saw beauty when there was no beauty. The Bible says, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. When we come to God, we don't come with something to offer. You know, God, I heard that heaven's kind of boring and I think I could come and spice it up a bit. No, we don't add anything to God. We only stand to gain. But he saw us when there was no beauty and said, I see the potential of beauty. And if you in your life, if you're a Christian, if you're an unbeliever, by the way, I hope that you see that Jesus has done this for you. He laid down his life for you. He was rejected so that you could be accepted in heaven. And if you've had trouble thinking about what is wonderful about God, why is Jesus beautiful and lovely? Look no further than that he's found you lovely when and me lovely when we were unlovely, when we were unworthy. He says, I want to make him worthy. And he places his righteousness upon us. The world looks at Jesus and says, there is no beauty. They desire him not. They discard him. But he is. Not just we can think that he is, but he is beautiful. The beauty of holiness. He is altogether lovely. But what do you think about Jesus? And if you will agree that he is precious, that he is beautiful, what does your life say? Can you and I make him more worthy in our lives than he has been? Can we give him more? Can we stand up for him more? Can we deny ourselves more for him? Because he is beautiful. What a wonderful opportunity. What a wonderful privilege we have to see the beauty of the Lord in our lives, to know that beauty, and to become more and more like him. May we do that with all of our hearts. Let's pray together.